we pray. And Lord Jesus, for all these different ones that have got various needs, we think of Bonnie again today. And Lord, again, we ask that your Holy Spirit will continue to work in Bonnie Riley's life, Lord Jesus. I'm sure that we all know and believe that you could erase, you could take away that tumor in a moment. We know, Heavenly Father, that you are a good and wondrous God with all power. And Jesus certainly told us that all power in heaven and on earth is given unto me. Lord God, our Father, we would dearly desire that our sister might be healed. But especially, though, regardless of what happens as far as her body is concerned, that her spirit may be kept strong in yourself, that she may continue to be uplifted by the reality of your love and your grace and your mercy. Father, for every other one that has special needs, thank you for the visitors that were here this morning, Father. Some that no doubt came to check out this church and find out what's happening. We pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would speak to them through the Word of God and through the fellowship that they experienced here. Lord God, may your name be glorified. Would you lift up your hand upon this community? Thank you for the kids' club that's coming up. And we pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will indeed bring out many children, but that through those children, that parents might hear more about the love and the joy and the blessing that is to be found here at church. Lord Jesus, perhaps there'll be those ones that don't go to church, don't make a practice of going to church, that whose hearts may be opened by your grace. Father in heaven, you know our desire to touch this community for the Lord Jesus. We pray again for Lisa Purdy over in Turkey, Father, and the other missionaries too, and ask that your Holy Spirit will continue to minister to them and through them. Lord, may Lisa see people come to the Lord Jesus from Iraq and Iran and from the other areas around there. Father in heaven, glorify your name. Through the preaching of your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On Thursday night, the Global News reported that Mayor Robertson, the mayor of Vancouver, was appealing to those who planned to bring Franklin Graham to Vancouver to withdraw that invitation. He said, "Franklin Graham's values are not those of our city or society, for that matter." He was speaking even greater truth than he knew. For Franklin Graham's values are not those of the mayor of Vancouver or of those who believe they're in the secular society, their liberal, inclusive view of the world, that's the true reality. The world will never be favorable to the gospel of Jesus Christ or the Word of God. The Bible makes this abundantly clear in Romans chapter 8, verse 7. "The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." We can't help but be aware in our day of the animosity that exists towards God and His Word and His people in many quarters, amongst many people. The first letter of the Apostle Peter warned about the coming persecutions and the sufferings which Christians would go through. In 2 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, "Beloved, do not think it strange." 1 Peter, actually, I think, 4:12. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. But in his second letter, Peter has a different theme and a different warning. In this second letter, he warns about something that is even more insidious than outward persecution. Now, this morning, I thought our pastor did a tremendous job of dealing with the persecution that is likely to come upon this earth to a degree that we cannot even imagine. But here he's warning about a different form of problem, a different warning. This new danger he warns about is not from the outside, but from the inside of the church. This time it's false believers, false teachers, and deceivers inside the church. Tonight I want to speak to you about the dangers to our faith which have come from the inside of the professing Christian church. Now, I find it interesting that the way things have worked out just lately, that our pastor's preaching from Matthew and the preaching from 2 Peter, seem to be just dovetailing together. In fact, in some ways, maybe there could almost be a bit of overkill as we look at persecutions from two different passages or parts of Scripture. But I'm sure that it's not overkill to state the Word of God from whatever part of Scripture it may come. In the last two verses of chapter 1, Peter was talking about the writing of the Scripture and says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came to men, never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Word of God was given by holy men of God, true prophets who spoke and wrote his very words, those words that God gave to them. But those who spoke God's true words were not the only ones who sought to influence the people of God. Listen now, and you can turn now to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to work our way through this passage tonight. 2 Peter 2, 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them and bringing on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. In direct contrast to the holy men of God used to give us the Bible, he now directs our attention to the false teachers who would speak as they are moved, or were moved, by a very different spirit. He says there were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. So right away we have a statement of a major danger to our faith, and I want you to note that this was right from the beginning, within the first century church. Falsehood and error and false teachers are nothing new. They have been with us from the beginning. They were there even in the Old Testament times. They are there in the gospel times, they are there throughout our times, right through. That's fully in harmony with what Jesus had said elsewhere in Scripture. Did he not warn us to beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing? Again, did he not warn us in the parable of the tares that the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed But his enemy came and sowed tares or imitation wheat. To the elders of the church at Ephesus, Paul warned, he said, after my departure, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Out of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. To the Corinthian church he wrote, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And he says it's no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. We could multiply similar verses, and toward the end I'll give you some more. But you get the picture. In the early church, false teachers were already a problem, and yet they served a worthwhile purpose. Do you stop to think about the fact that virtually every New Testament letter to the churches or to individuals was written to warn the churches or the individuals about the dangers of the Gnostics or the Judaizers or other false teachers? So in many ways, we have the Bible, the New Testament in particular, as a direct outcome of the presence of false teachers in the church. But were those warnings for those days only? Or can we expect false teachers in the church today, 2,000 years later? Surely we can expect to find even more deceptive teachers today than at that time. Let's look at the nature of these false teachers. Now, if false teachers would only hang a sign around their neck with a big black beware on it, we would be able to spot them and avoid them quite easily. But since they are ultimately under the control of Satan, who transforms himself into an angel of light, it's obvious that the church will have to be very alert in order to spot them. Now, you've already seen that they bring in their teachers secretly. They say that even the cults do not have 90% error and 10% truth. Instead, they will embrace a large proportion of truth with a small amount of error mixed in. The truth allows them to proclaim that they are preaching from the Bible and that their teaching is reliable. I find, though, that we should be wary of Bible teachers who claim that their teaching is the only reliable teaching and that the existing churches are all apostate or in error. Remember Herbert W. Armstrong? The Worldwide Church of God? He had the truth, didn't he? Yeah. Along with this, I would caution you to beware of the teacher who claims to have discovered some new truth that has been hidden from the church all these centuries and has been revealed to this person through difficult, diligent study or through some direct revelation from God or by some other means. One of the things that has concerned me about our seminaries: to be a seminary teacher, I remember when Northwest decided to go for accreditation. We needed to go for accreditation because we understood that the churches wanted a more educated pastor in the pulpit. That's fine. And so we became accredited. And I'm not speaking anything against accreditation, whatever. That's likely a very good thing to try to make sure that supposedly we're in exactly the right track. But a part of accreditation means getting the professors getting more education. And in order to be more educated, why, you have to write your dissertations. You have to write books. You have to search out something that is going to be especially gripping now, something that's going to be new. I get worried when we always have to come up with something new. I kind of like the old truth, the reliable truth that we've known about for 2,000 years. That's not to speak ill of our seminaries, but I do feel that it can be one way in which error can slip in. In the 20s and 30s, that was certainly the case. Higher criticism coming in from Germany into our seminaries. And as a result of it, McMaster University, our Baptist fellowship, our Baptist seminary in Hamilton, took in, first of all, at least one false teacher. And T.T. Shields and others from Jarvis Street Baptist Church became alarmed about it. And they began to question the teachings of Mr. Marshall, I believe his name was, and found resistance to the idea that they should question the teachings of this eminent scholar. More of them came in. More protests were made, and ultimately there came the convention when Dr. Shields and about, I think, I'm not entirely sure of the number of churches, got drummed out of the Baptist convention. And so they went down the street to Jarvis Street Baptist Church, and they started Toronto Baptist Seminary. Started from scratch all over again. Just a little error, but an insidious error that passed through the professors to the students, from the students to the churches, and poisoned the churches. Here in BC, I'm glad that the Baptist Convention actually was brought back. I can't speak for the rest of the country, but here in BC, the Baptist Convention, I believe, was brought back for the most part. And I'm so thankful for that. But the Bible here says that there will be these false teachers. It doesn't take long to think of some of these, does it? Joseph Smith of the Mormons, C.T. Russell of the Jehovah's Witnesses, Mary Baker Eddy of Christian Science, Herbert W. Armstrong of the Worldwide Church of God. These teachers will probably be popular, verse 2. It's always amazing to me to see how easily people will swallow error and how difficult it is to catch their attention with the truth. But teachers of error will usually prove to be very attractive, very personable, very intelligent, very authoritative people. They speak well. Usually they also write well, and their teaching is disseminated in articles and books, which become popular very quickly. It says many will follow their pernicious ways because of whom the way of truth is blasphemed. Third, these teachers will be covetous, greedy. Verse 3, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. This doesn't mean that they're just covetous for money. Their first desire is for a following, for a multitude of people who will hang on their words and proclaim these to be the true teacher. Without doubt, they covet power and influence, and along the way, they will probably also covet money and wealth. All we have to do is to look at many of the televangelists many of whom have been now discredited, but many still exist, and others are rising to take the place of those who have fallen. Fourth, these teachers are also spoken of as despising authority. We drop down now to verse 10. It says, unwilling to be accountable to anyone. So therefore, it will be noticed that they often start their own organizations. They appoint their own boards who are favorable to their teaching. Verse 10, especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Again, they are described as having eyes full of adulteries, who cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. Verse 14, having hearts trained in the covetous practices, and are accursed children. Verse 15, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. As I said, when you consider these characteristics, you would think that they would be easy to spot, but not so. It appears that people are naturally attracted to these type of personalities, those who are flamboyant, those who are sure of themselves, and yet appear so sincere, so compassionate, so concerned for the well-being of all those people who need their teaching and who send them money. Oh, yes, and they have such wonderful organizations which are taking the word of God to all those poor people in other countries who so desperately need their help. They're attractive not just to non-Christians. In fact, it's not non-Christians that they really target. Just think of the multitude of dear faithful believers who were taken in and faithfully sent money to the televangelists in exchange for books and prayers for healing, for healings, for prayer cloths, and dozens of other gimmicks designed to separate the gullible saints from their money. Dear ones, even today I caution you to beware of people you see on TV who seem to have these great ministries. Now, there are some truly fine preachers of the Word of God, and I hear from our dear folks that are shut in and so on about the listening to. One lady says, I listen to about 5 different preachers every Sunday. And there are some really great preachers that are preaching the truth, and we're thankful for that. But not all that get on television are what they seem. Many of them, for instance, promise you prosperity and claim that their Bible is just full of promises to those who give their money to support these great causes. Beware, says the Word of God. These teachers are ultimately found to be empty shells with nothing to say, but nevertheless are extremely dangerous. Verse 17, they are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. When they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of this world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them to not have known the ray of righteousness than to have known it and to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. The Bible here in 2 Peter chapter 2 now talks about the exposure and the punishment of false teachers. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. And yet, for purposes known only to himself, God allows these false teachers to operate for a long time before they are finally exposed. But in the end, God will punish all such. I want you to see the examples found in this passage. 3 Old Testament examples are cited. One, the angels who sinned. Second, the ancient world before the flood. Three, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 4, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Verse 5, and did not spare the ancient world, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. These verses make it clear that God's judgment has been expressed in the past against activities that violate His will. We're living today in a day when even the idea of God and His righteousness has been rejected. Secular humanism, having rejected the biblical standard that we has to make up its own standard based on the shifting sands of human opinion. Then they insist that we want a tolerant society, an inclusive society. And then in the process, they shift the blame and declare that Christians and the Christian church are the ones who are intolerant. If we dare to criticize politically correct standards of worldliness, the world then creeps into the church and leads so-called Christian denominations to embrace some of those same standards. I came out of such a denomination over 50 years ago, but I've watched many of the same standards creeping into evangelical churches as well. I've said that many evangelicals are following down the same track as the United Church 50 or 60 years ago. It's not totally surprising that those who want to hold the Word of God and its righteousness will find ourselves at odds with some with whom we don't want to be at odds at all. Notice also the evidence of God's protection of some righteous people in the midst of this destruction. Verse 4 and 5 and 6, but He saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness. Verse 7, He delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Now, personally, I don't know about you, I've always marveled that Lot is included as righteous. It's always seemed to me that Lot was on pretty shaky ground, any way you cut it. But it encourages me to know that God knows the true heart and judges according to His own knowledge. Noah and Lot are examples of the truth that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to rescue the unjust under punishment for the day, and reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Therefore, throughout this chapter, you get the picture of the destruction hanging over the heads of these false teachers, all the while they are seeming to make great gains and exercising great influence. And so it is today. God hasn't changed. For purposes known to Him, He allows Satan to send forth his agents of deception with their large organizations, their slick television shows, their attractive books, their videos, and their websites, their special appearances, attracting thousands. Many of them may have started out as seemingly genuine believers with great gifts before they got drawn aside by money and by power. Think of Jimmy Baker. Probably started out. Think of Jimmy Swagger. Probably these men started out as real believers, real evangelicals, wanting desperately to preach the Word of God and to reach the world for Jesus. Money and power is very deceiving, very enticing. This is exactly what is said about the Lord Jesus. He is sifting the wheat from the chaff. He is sifting the true believers from the unbelievers, or the false believers. John the Baptist said of Jesus in Matthew 3:11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now listen to this. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Let's never forget that that's going on all the time. God is continually sifting the wheat from the chaff. True believers are being gathered into the garner, into the granary of God's kingdom. Those that appear to be true believers, but who are not, are being sifted by the Holy Spirit as chaff. Takes me back to my threshing days, doesn't it? Back to the threshing machine and the big fan that was blowing out the chaff out into a pile. One family we knew of, the pile of straw was against the barn. The farmer happened to be going out to town and said to his son, "When I come back, we're going to burn out the wasp's nest that's in that straw." While he was away, his son thought that he would help his dad out. His dad came back to find the barn burned down. God is sifting. He's delivering true believers who have been caught up in false teaching, but are led to understand and embrace the truth. Such a one is Terry Roth, known to quite a number of us here, because Terry Roth served as the interim pastor of this church at least once, if not twice. Is that correct? Terry Roth was a pastor in Herbert W. Armstrong's Worldwide Church of God. I met with him on Tuesday, had coffee with him. And he said when that organization came apart at the seams, Terry went through a real, real downtime. His whole world was shaken. But he was helped to search out the truth, and he was delivered from that error. And for years, Terry has been a faithful servant of God who has served as interim pastor here and in many churches in the area. I'm so glad always when you see God delivering somebody that's been caught in untruth, delivering them to become the teachers of genuine truth so that others can gain the benefit from their experience. So be assured, God has not gone to sleep. God is aware of every false teacher in whatever place they may be, and God will hold them accountable for their words and their actions. Many of them end up being exposed and discredited at last in this world, but every one of them will face God in the judgment in the next world, or after, at the end of this world. Of the Pharisees who loved the applause of men, who loved to be seen praying in the street corners and loved to be seen fasting and in other self-proclaiming things, Jesus said they have their reward. Yes, right here on this earth, in the applause of men and whatever gains they made, they have all the reward they will receive in the judgment they must face a holy God and face his wrath. So a final caution. All of this may seem as though the false teachers are somehow out there and unlikely to have influence within the churches that we know. But surely it should be obvious that this is not necessarily so. Our pastor made this very clear in his message from Matthew 24:9-14, the growing weight of apostasy. The pastor has a God-given responsibility to guard his people and to warn them of hidden dangers. And I am so thankful that God has given us a pastor who takes that responsibility seriously. Aren't you? It was already taking place in the first century church, and the warning was being given about what to expect in the future. Galatians 1:8. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other doctrine, any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, we now say again, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and to doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, but know this, that in the last days, are we in the last days? We've been in the last days ever since Jesus went away. And we're more in the last days today than we were then. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people turn away. So Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, and this is to Joshua, and this is to me, this is to Ryan, this is to every person that stands behind this pulpit to preach the word of God. Paul says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. I understand, by the way, that we've got a brother over here that's going to preach to us a couple of Sunday nights, from two or three Sunday nights from now. I'm looking forward to that. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Are we seeing that happening in our world today? Right here in Canada? You, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So Mayor Robertson says that Franklin Graham's values are not the values of Vancouver. I say, praise God. Unfortunately, I read the paper that in the province, Vancouver Sun, one of them, Mr. Barron brings me stuff sometimes. This morning he brought me the paper expressing the fact that many evangelical leaders joined with Roman Catholics and with United Church and with others to also speak against Franklin Graham coming to Vancouver. We may not agree with Franklin in every point, but we take our stand not on the words of any man, Franklin Graham or his father or any other man. We don't even take our stand on the words of our pastor. We take our stand on the word of God. Amen.